To God be the glory, because great things He has done. Beautiful service, beautiful hymn. To that, there's not much I can add, but to join in the praises to our God and give Him the glory for everything He has done. Well, there are many things I'm prepared to share with you, and I'm very satisfied that I have plenty of time. So it will be a wonderful time of sharing and searching where the Lord wants us to be. And I echo Brother Mutungambera, as he said, his last name is pronounced. Every time he preaches, he says, may this humanity be lifted and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I echo that prayer today, this morning. Every time I am invited to speak, it's expected I give an update of what's happening in Wynn, West Indianapolis neighborhood, Community Church Plant. Wow, what a long name. Talk about what's happening on the west side of Indianapolis and the ministries. And let me tell you, it's exciting, to say the least. Every single thing is being led by the Lord. Someone's been praying. Praise the Lord for that. We started Flag Club 2 weeks ago. There's something very interesting that's happening in the last 3 years. We no longer have to persuade anyone to sign up for the club. And what's interesting is that the kids are recruiting their own friends. So I go to different schools, and they see me, and they call me Mr. Flack. That's Mr. Flack over there. And sometimes I just was in one classroom, and one kid is saying, is that Mr. Flack? How can I be? What do you do there? And how can I be there? So he breaks up and come up to me, Mr. Flack, how can I be in Flack Club too? Oh, that was interesting. And then I talked to one mom and said, I always want to know, why did you enroll your child in this program? And she said, what program? Well, Flag. Oh, well, I don't know. She says she wants to be in there. I signed up the form, and here she is. And I said, what's going on here? And then I'm in classrooms, and the kids come to me and say, Mr. Nelson, we have two kids who want to be part of Flag. Can they sign up for it too? And they bring me the application. I said, what's happening here? The kids have been touched by the Lord, the Holy Spirit. They're bringing their own friends, and they're saying, I want them to know about Jesus too. Wow, exciting. We have 30-plus kids in one school, and we have to stop enrolling because we can't serve them all. It's a good problem to have and a motive for prayer. Please keep praying for that. And the other school, we have more kids even. The struggle there is that we have no volunteers to serve them on Tuesdays. However, the Lord has provided with some really good individuals who are coming and going to start coming every Tuesday to help us. If you have the schedule, if the schedule allows you, if you know of someone who could help, will be very much a blessing to them, a blessing to the kids. We got 30-plus kids wanted to be in Flag Club, and we can't turn them down. So we've been talking about what to do next year in the summer. You see, last year we sponsored near 40 students to go to Timber Ridge, camp. And for many years, we've been talking about how can we serve more children locally. Well, we met with Pastor Charlie at youth conference. We've been dreaming about this for many years. We put our heads together, and guess what? They're going to provide the staff to have a two-week camp right here in the community, a full 2 weeks camp right here in the community. And I was just barely just getting over the excitement of what the Lord is doing. And then I just presented the news to the principal, and she said, great, when do we start? She began just doing the plannings. We do this, we do that, and what about food? Do you have food? I'll provide the food. The school's going to provide food for the kids. And then we have the swimming pool. Well, you can use the swimming pool too. And how many rooms do you need? And the whole thing is just put together in a week for next week, for next year. In 1 week, praise the Lord. I just couldn't plan fast enough. And then when we started, all the kids in the neighborhood know now what Timber Ridge Camp is. And they say, when are we going to Timber Ridge Camp? Even if I don't have the money, I'm going there. Wow. It's something powerful happening. And I think it's the Lord at work. There's no other explanation. I'm driving one of these past weeks. And then I'm listening casually to a guy named Dave Ramsey. Some of you have heard of him. And then he announced, if you call within the next 5 minutes, if you're one of the 50 first callers, you're going to receive something free. I don't know what it is, but I'm calling. So I call. And then they call me back. You are one of the winners. Great. What did I win? Well, you have to teach Financial Peace University. Oh. Well, great. I'll teach it, but what do I do? So I said, well, maybe the school wants to offer it. So I talked to the principal, and she said, are you kidding me? That's the finances guru. Of course. And that'll be great for the community, for the teachers, from everybody. When do we start? Once again, I'm saying, hold on. Oh, wow. Okay, let me call somebody who knows about this. So I began to coordinate it, and we have a date, January 6th. For 9 weeks, right there, a school 46 offering Financial Peace University for the community, for the teachers, for our families. I don't know how that's going to work. I don't know if that will work, but we have the first person signed up from the community. And yesterday, we have one student. Praise the Lord. And then, you know, what else is happening? Wednesday, we have a small group of Bible-studied kids seeking the Lord. And they're bringing other kids. We have two, now we have three. And they say, can we invite some more kids? We want to follow Jesus. We want to be baptized. These are kids who are serious about their salvation. They went to Timber Ridge Camp, and they understood that they need Jesus. And they sign out a form saying, I want to be baptized. 9, 10, 11 years old. Isn't that exciting? That turned their heart when they felt the presence of the Lord and they say, I want to follow you, Jesus. That, by the way, that's my story. I was a little kid when I accepted Jesus Christ. It's an exciting journey. I've never seen back as a kid. Oh, it's exciting. Thursday, we have a full family studying the Bible. Every time we go there with Edith, have joined us. We go the whole family, mom, dad, grandma, kids, extended family, asking multiple questions. They're struggling also, but they want to follow Jesus Christ. Please pray for all these families. And Friday, we have two young men, and they're inviting their friends, and we're meeting near the northwest side. But what else is happening? I think that the days of the early church are coming back. Scholars are looking at the states and looking at Christianity, and they're saying something's got to happen. And some are saying something is happening. It's a movement. It's people that are really seeking the Lord seriously in their lives, and they want to align with it, whatever they see it, whatever they feel it. They're aligning with it. Barna, one of the great scholars in this area, sees a movement. He published this in a book called Revolution. Sees a movement in Christianity that has no precedent. Or maybe it does, the early church. They're departing from their own churches, and they are joining other families without an organized church, and they're saying, we want to be Jesus to our communities. It's close to 20 million people happening around the States. And it's interesting what's happening in all of that. Well, we began to talk about church plant within months, weeks. To be honest, we have more people than we need to start a church plant, what they call it, a core group. It's happening faster than we can keep tap with it. And what's happening? Well, we have the first spiritual retreat in Timber Ridge, second week of December. And the whole purpose of it is to seek the Lord deeply and to ask the Lord, lead us. Where do you want us to go? And from there, there's a period called incubation that starts right when the core group is ready. The incubation is the time when we wrestle with the Bible, we study the Word of God, we study ourselves, what are our gifts, talents, and abilities, and then we study the context in which the Lord is calling us to serve. With all of that, we ask one question: what this church will look like. So it is a process. Pray for that, and it will take whatever it takes for the Lord to lead and to show us the way clearly. Please keep us in prayer every day. I share all of this so you know exactly what to pray for. The families you have to pray for, the core group, those seeking the Lord. And actually, there are two more families almost ready to start Bible studies. There's no more time feasible, possible, and scheduled to fit all those Bible studies. But the Lord will provide. The Lord will send laborers, and maybe you are one of them. If the Lord is touching you in any way, just talk to me. There's plenty of work in the Lord's camp. Would you pray, bow your heads and pray with me once more as we touch on a very interesting subject here. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your care. And thank you for this time that we get to hear your voice, that we get to come as a community of faith and seek your heart, hear your voice, and follow it. May the Lord, everything that's happened so far, bring us closer to you. May the words of my mouth reflect your glory. May you, O Lord, be glorified throughout the presenting of your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, if you're married, April is getting ready. I'm getting ready to get in trouble. Pray for me, please. I think I'm going to blame it on the house. We change houses. You see, the first house had what they call a... what kind of floor is it? Open house type of open concept. So you had two floors, and then you're speaking the first floor, and everywhere in the house you hear there was a person. For 10 years, we had no problems. Now we moved into a 1941 house that has different rooms. And you see what's happening? I called April doing that the other day. She's in the master bedroom, and she's talking, and I'm three rooms away in the kitchen doing the dishes, and she's talking, and she's giving me vital information, and I'm not hearing what she's saying. I just hear noise. Well, I've been getting in trouble, you guys. She calls me. Didn't you hear when I told you get your lunch from the fridge? I say, I know I didn't hear you saying anything. Yes, I did tell you that. I said, no, you didn't. And we start fighting over that. I think the rooms are not helping our relationship. We may need to call you, Philip, to get some walls down so we can communicate. We got a telephone system going on. She calls me now, and I call her. But I'm still trying to figure out how that happens. Communication problems. You know, I was in a workshop two weeks ago in Chicago. They were talking about different cultures and communication styles. See, April and I are coming from a multicultural background, so bicultural. So, see, in some parts of the world, when there's a communication problem, the fault is on the one who is delivering the message. So sometimes people blames me for that. So you didn't say it clearly. And sometimes in other parts of the world, the blame is put on the person who's receiving the message, decoding it. You didn't hear right. Now, when you have two different cultures, no one is at fault. Everyone blames the other. You know, it's your fault, it's your fault, it's your fault. You didn't speak clearly, I didn't hear. So interesting dynamics happening there. So I have a theory. I believe the apostles, the disciples, had a communication problem. I don't think it was Jesus, because we can't blame Jesus for not speaking clearly. I think the apostles weren't listening to what Jesus was saying. I'm just going to give you two examples, and you may agree or disagree with me. I got Sister White on my side, so maybe you can argue with her. But in Mark, in the Gospel according to Mark, there's a story, or two stories, that scholars call, use this very theological term, the sandwich story. And the sandwich story is that there are two stories, and there's something happening in between. If you go with me to Mark chapter 9, you realize what's happening there. In Mark, actually, let's go one chapter behind. Mark chapter 8. There's a blind man. And what happened was that the friends of this blind man bring him to Jesus. And the blind man begged Jesus to touch him. Quite interesting way. He's begging Jesus, please touch me. Jesus healed many people. He healed many blind men, but never quite this way. So Jesus touched him. But this is what he did. He held his hand. He took him outside the village and they went walking. Now he spit on the man's eyes. Gross. He was expecting that. He said, touch me. Don't spit on me. What's going on here? Touch me. And then he put his hands on him. And then Jesus asked, do you see anything? So the man just said, well, to be quite honest with you, I see things moving. Oops, sorry, wrong formula. Let me try it again. So this time Jesus put his hands on him and the man see. What did Jesus do that for? He's never healed anybody like that before. He never healed anybody like that after that. So what's the point of this? Well, some scholars tell us that what's happening here is really not what you see. What's happening here is a lesson for the disciples. The disciples needed to hear one message very clearly. And the message was repeated several times. Actually, Mark is known as the gospel that talks about on the way to Jerusalem, on his way to the cross. The whole book is talking about Jesus going to Jerusalem to be crucified. Throughout the whole book of Mark, Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going to die, but I'm going to resurrect. Guess how many times did Jesus tell the disciples that he was going to die? I don't know, but a lot. So this time, it seems like Jesus is trying to present, make a point, illustrate a point for the disciples. So right after the healing, Jesus asked a question to his disciples. And as they're going to Caesarea Philippi, on their way, Jesus asked them, who do people say I am? And then we can picture this very clearly. We know that Peter was there, and Peter was the first one. Pick me, pick me. I have an idea. And always getting in trouble. But it seems like this time someone else just took his place. And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others a prophet. So, but what about you? Who do you say? So Peter said, oh, I have an idea. You are the Christ. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone. Oh, Peter said, I got that right. I got that right. I'm the Christ, Peter said. But what's happening is that it seems like all this time the disciples are not getting the message of who Jesus was. They didn't get the message that Jesus is going to die. And as we go and continue reading, day, time after time, Jesus is repeating, I am going to die. The disciples don't get it. Then later on, there's another healing happening. And this time, there's another blind man who has been healed by Jesus. And you know the story of this blind man. This blind man was Bartimaeus. Chapter 10, verse 46 and on, then we find that another man is approaching Jesus. This time, he's screaming from the top of his lungs, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. No one was going to stop Bartimaeus from seeing Jesus. He was going to be healed that day. And he wanted people to notice that. Oh, I love Jesus. People were pushing him away. Shut up. Go away. Jesus is busy. He's going to Jerusalem. But Jesus stopped. Who's calling my name? Don't you get excited when you see Jesus? When he stops and he listens to you, you don't have to scream. You just have to call upon him and he'll be there. Oh, then Jesus healed him. Jesus would stop and say, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up on your feet. He's calling you. Throwing his clothes aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Jesus said, go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road on his way to the cross. Beautiful message. But what's happening in between? The disciples are not getting that Jesus is going to die. And on the third day, he will resurrect. But it seems like Mark is giving us this sandwich in between healings. He's telling us that by now, it seems like they are beginning to get it. They're beginning to hear a little bit that Jesus is going to leave them. So that's story number one. Story number two is found on John. Chapter is actually a very, very long story. But we find the core of it on chapter 6, when Jesus feeds the 5,000 people. What's very intriguing about this healing, number one, is that Jesus is making a statement. He had mercy on them. Feed them. You know the story. But what's really powerful is this: these people are just not getting enough of Jesus. They want to follow Jesus. And Jesus is trying to get away from them. He takes time off, and overnight he sends the disciples to go to the other side of the lake, and Jesus surprised the disciples walking on water. When it's morning, in verse 24, it tells us that the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there. They got in the boat and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. These people were not letting Jesus go. These people were getting food. These people were seeing Jesus' miracles, healing people. These people said, "This is going to be the king." And they are not letting Jesus go anywhere. Jesus knows what their intentions are, and he runs away from them. On the other side, when they find Jesus, they call him, "Rabbi, when did you get here? We've been looking for you everywhere." What's coming next, what follows, is a sermon, a very long sermon. Jesus is telling them, "I know why you're coming. I know why you're following me. It's not because I'm Jesus. It's not because I'm going to give you eternal life. It's because you ate and you were satisfied and you want more of it." Actually, let me tell you what this is all about. So he uses the food, the bread, as an analogy of what's going to happen to him. He said, "I'm going to die. And if you follow me, you will die too." You follow me? Jesus wasn't kidding around. He was very straightforward. It was so intense, this sermon, that verse 60, I believe, is the saddest passage on Scripture, or one of the saddest passages on the Scripture. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" It's okay to receive free food. We'll get it. It's okay to be healed. We take it. But to follow you? But to give up everything? But to die for you? That's asking too much, Jesus. So verse 63 tells us, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and their life. So at this time, verse 66, there's another sad statement. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer follow him. Brothers and sisters, that's the reality of our world today. Still, it's a message that's not popular. Follow me. And when Jesus says, "Follow me," it means follow me even to the cross. Will we follow him? So what's interesting about this, following the conversation that we're having, and that's why I think the disciples have hearing problems, is that Jesus turns around and tells the disciples, "You do not want to live too, do you?" Jesus asks the 12, "So are you living also?" And Peter, as always, says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil." See what happened? All of this conversation, 3 years and a half, Jesus is telling them, I'm going to die, I'm going to the cross, and you have to follow me, and I will resurrect at the end. All those 3 years and a half, and they didn't get it. Jesus dies, and what happened to the disciples? They all run away, they get in one room, and they say, "When are they coming for us too?" And they're panicking, and they don't know what to do. Sister White tells us that if they had paid attention before, they wouldn't be going through this stress, intense moment. They didn't pay attention. And then I remember that April tells me that I don't pay attention either. 25 years ago, we are talking about having a flag club day camp next year, the month of July. But then I realized that's my 25th high school graduation anniversary. I was very young, very young. Don't do the math. I'm getting old. And then I'm just thinking about it. You know what happened 25 years ago? I received my calling to ministry. I was a boy, 16 years of age. And my classmates said, Nelson, we want you to be the pastor of our class. I was scary. I wasn't expecting that. And I was praying, Lord, please choose someone else. What do I have to do? Then the chaplain calls me to his office and said, Nelson, are you going to accept the ministry, the calling of the Lord? When are you going to the seminary? I said, well, I'm going to do business first, and then later on I'll go to the seminary. Don't forget that. Oh, brothers and sisters, 25 years later, I couldn't run anymore. Yes. But the point is that I didn't know what to do with my classmates. It's been 25 years, and I am feeling this strong sense that I need to minister to them. Didn't do it when I was 16. I better do it now. You see, the disciples are gathering. They're all panicking in that room. And then you know the story. They heard Jesus is alive. And some of them said, that's what Jesus was telling us all these years. He was going to resurrect. Man, finally, we get it. And then Jesus spent 40 days with them. The Acts chapter 1 tells us that Jesus was reviewing all the scriptures with them. And he was making sure that they knew what was going to happen next. And then the last time, if we go to Acts chapter 1, verse 4, verse 3 says that 40 days, and it spoke about the kingdom of God. And after all that, do you know what they said? Verse 6, they gathered together and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you kidding me? Didn't I spend 40 days with you? Didn't I spend 3 years and a half explaining to you that I'm going to die, I'm going to resurrect, I'm going to heaven, and you have to be my disciples, you have to preach around the... I don't know what I would have done if I were Jesus. Are you going to become king now? Remember the conversation, John chapter 6. Many of them left Jesus because they were expecting Jesus to be the king at that time. They didn't get that, so they walked away. The disciples say, we're sticking with you, but we're going to keep that message in the back of our minds. And maybe, perhaps, maybe one of these days, Jesus will change his mind. They are not listening. But you know what I learned from all of this? Just like my own story, Jesus is merciful. Jesus is patient. Jesus loves us so much that even if we don't get it, he will explain it again and again and again, even for 3.5 years, even if he has to spend 40 days with you going over the whole scriptures, even if he has to wait 25 years, he will wait. He will wait. He will love you. He will have mercy. It's very, very difficult to get out of God's sight of mercy and the Holy Spirit. You see, the whole book of Acts is about the power of the Holy Spirit. It's about the mission of the Holy Spirit. It's about the end times. And it's about a church that's energized, about a church that's proclaiming the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. Listen, repent, be baptized, and follow Jesus Christ. And I could continue, but this is, I'm going to leave it here. Because what happened afterwards is the most exciting part of Christianity, the beginnings. It's the power of the Holy Spirit being unleashed on thousands. It's about something that's never seen before. And then the disciples got it. It's not our work, it's your work. We're supposed to follow you, yes. And as we continue going through the book of Acts, we realize they gave their lives for this Jesus they love so much. And right there, Jesus tells them one more time, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has said by his own authority. I'm going, but I'll be back. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of earth. Jesus left, but he left a mission for us to fulfill. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to seek us through. Oh, it's exciting what the Lord has in store for the church at this time and this era. The Holy Spirit has been poured around the world powerfully. It's been poured in different places. And I believe it's been poured here. Will we receive it? Will we accept it? Will we allow that power to transform our lives, to lead our lives in order to follow Jesus till the end, even if we have to give our lives for him? May that be your prayer. May that touch your heart. How do I follow Jesus today in my own context? May you be blessed.